You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News Read by Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is DenverCatholic.org. Walking with Christ Through Grief in the Order of Christian Funerals by Deacon Mark Nestorik. When I was 14, one of my closest friends passed away. I was confused and angry. I didn't know what to expect. Thankfully, I had my parents to walk me through and support me through the journey. I can remember vividly walking into the funeral home as a 14-year-old boy. I showed no emotion. My mind was swirling. I was thankful to see my friend one last time and found some joy when we were led in prayer by a priest and were able to share stories. During that time, I spoke about the times we went camping and the mentoring he provided me as a young scout. We went to the Catholic Church to celebrate the Mass the following day. I can remember my friend's casket being wheeled into the church down the long aisle. As the Mass went on, my feelings all came to a head, and this 14-year-old strong boy started to cry, really cry. I finally allowed myself to surrender in the presence of God to all the emotions I was feeling. As he was carried out of the church, I can clearly remember singing the hymn On the Eagle's Wings and asking God to help strengthen me. We left the church and began the procession to the cemetery. At the cemetery, the crying continued, but I received comfort when the priest explained we were going to entrust my friend to God. Because my friend's parents wanted to witness his final placement privately, everyone began to leave after we finished the prayers. One of the last to go, I walked up and tapped on his casket twice, asking God to care for my friend and to strengthen me. It was not long after the final goodbye that the tears dried up. I went to the reception when we continued to share memories. Where we continue to share memories of my friend. Unbeknownst to me then, I experienced the beauty of the Order of Christian Funerals and its three parts. The Church has the tradition of walking individuals through three distinct parts as they bid farewell to their loved ones, the vigil, the funeral liturgy, typically a funeral mass, and the committal. These parts represent the journey from the house to the church, and then to the cemetery, and include time for prayer and, to varying degrees, time to remember the individual who passed away. Each of these traditions is designed to help individuals spiritually and psychologically move through the experience of losing someone and transitioning to a new way of life without that person. Built on many years of tradition, scripture, and church teaching, practices of the Order of Christian Funerals are full of beauty and wisdom. Even still, our world today does not always embrace these traditions. As a society today, we often want things done quickly. I often see families combining the three parts so that they can take place back to back. In other cases, individuals will skip one or more parts. In doing so, individuals are often not only robbing themselves of opportunities to grow through this process, both spiritually and psychologically, but in many cases, they are foregoing graces for themselves and the deceased. I am so thankful I was able to experience the Order of Christian Funerals when my friend passed away. I was able to say goodbye to my friend, grow in love for God, and embrace a faithful community. It was truly an experience of filling the void of loss with faith. My faith is everything to me. Steubenville of the Rockies fans, Flame of Faith for Teens by Andre Escalera Jr. In a world of darkness, 3,000 teens answered the call to be Christ's light at the annual Steubenville of the Rockies Youth Conference. Just as the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it, as reads the prologue of the Gospel of John from which this year's conference theme comes, Attendees were built up to be a light to the nations. Like the other Steubenville conferences across the country, Steubenville of the Rockies includes dedicated time for prayer and sacraments, with Mass and confessions being offered daily, as well as keynote talks delivered by engaging Catholic speakers from all over the world. Serving as a spark, the Steubenville of the Rockies Conference is meant to ignite or reignite the faith of young people in a new environment, away from their norm of Sunday Mass at their parish, and together with other people their age, explained Father Mike Schmitz of the Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year podcast, was one of the keynote speakers for this year's conference. They provide an environment or an opportunity for an encounter with Jesus, the person of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Father Schmitz said. Obviously, every time we pray, go to Mass, or receive the sacraments, we're encountering the Lord. But I think a lot of us, especially young people who have never had an encounter with Jesus that is life-changing, sometimes need to be in a new environment, like a retreat or a conference like this. It's not about the loudness or the noise or the crowd. It's about being in a different setting and giving the Lord space to move. Teens from as far as Texas, Nevada, and Wisconsin joined archdiocesan youth groups at the Gaylord of the Rockies in Denver for that opportunity of retreat and encounter with the Lord Jesus. Henry McManus was one of those teens, having attended Steubenville of the Rockies last year with Immaculate Conception Parish in Lafayette. He knew he wanted to participate in this year's conference again, after a moving experience that reinvigorated his faith and led him to take it more seriously at last year's conference. Steubenville last year was a great experience. It's the reason I care about my faith, he told the Denver Catholic. I came back this year hoping to keep going and diving into my faith. After finding himself in a difficult place last year, McManus said, he's seen how God transforms and gives life. God has helped me so much and helped me to have a more enjoyable life through him, he said. This year, McManus is moved, knowing he's not alone in that deepened faith, being run into friends and classmates from his public school at the annual conference. Today, I saw two kids from my school, and it's really weird because I go to public school, and I don't see a lot of Catholics there. I was like, wait, they're here, McManus shared. It was really exciting for me that I'm not alone at my school. My faith is everything to me, so it's really nice to know that. The same communal element that struck and inspired McManus also moved Michaela Fritz, another teen at Immaculate Conception. Her first Steubenville this year's conference is leading her deeper in faith and friendship with Jesus and others her age. I think my faith is the base foundation for me right now. It's what's holding me down, she told the Denver Catholic. Being together with so many people from church is a great way to strengthen my faith because I know I'm doing it with other people. Indeed, over the course of the weekend, the young attendees are introduced or reintroduced to the person of Jesus, who opens hearts, heals wounds, and pours out love. One of the most beautiful things is watching people open up, Jackie Francois Angel, another keynote speaker at this year's conference, told the Denver Catholic, reflecting on the types of teens that attend the Steubenville conferences. For her, she said, seeing the teens with more protected or nervous hearts slowly unfold and open up to Jesus is a great joy. That vulnerability leads to intimacy with Jesus. Without that vulnerability, you can't have that intimacy over the course of a weekend. It's so beautiful to see that. It's a beautiful honor to see God working in people, she continued. By the end of the conference, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, teens like McManus and Fritz have encountered the Lord, made known in the breaking of the bread. It's setting up that encounter so that they can have an actual experience of the presence of God, so that their faith can go from head to knowledge So a Visceral lived out experience where they can meet, where they can say, I met Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, said Paul J. Kim, another of the conference's keynote speakers of the annual conference, rather than one off weekend of encounter. Steubenville of the Rockies is just the beginning of many teens' faith journeys. The spark having been lit, attendees return to the communities with faith aflame, ready to begin following Jesus or to recommit to him. The purpose of this conference is a spark. That's all it is. That's all it can be, Father Schmidt said. This is the place of encounter so that when they go back to their parish, someone can say, I'm here to walk with you. With that sort of accompaniment awaiting the young participants, they can be led even deeper into the Christian life, encouraged to continue a meaningful prayer life, to receive the sacraments, and to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. This is the spark that's meant to start a fire that continues to be burnt in a parish, he concluded. Teens all over the country returned Monday from the community of the Steubenville Conference to the community of their parishes with belief ablaze, ready to be Christ's light shining in the darkness. As they continue to engage their faith after the Steubenville Conference, Fritz and McManus encourage teens like them to remain open to what God has in store. Try to be open to whatever God is taking you to, because you really have no clue. But try to be open and focus on God, not yourself, McManus concluded. From alcoholic to future saint, the inspiring conversion of Ireland's Matt Talbot by Courtney Mayers of the Catholic News Agency. Venerable Matt Talbot, an Irishman whose journey from alcoholism to the heights of holiness has inspired many who struggle with addiction, is being considered for sainthood in the Catholic Church. After spending more than a decade of his life as an alcoholic, Talbot found strength in the Eucharist, the Rosary, and confession to uphold a vow he made at the age of 28 to abstain from all alcohol, and in the process cultivated a deep interior spiritual life that led some to dub him an urban mystic. Father Selva Thomas, one of the Salesian priests who ministers at the Church of Our Lady of Lourdes in Dublin, where Talbot is buried, says that many people grappling with alcoholism or drug addiction continue to come to Talbot's tomb to pray nearly 100 years after his death. Matt Talbot has become the source of inspiration for so many, Thomas told CNA. People feel that the Matt Talbot Shrine in central Dublin is a place where they can come and experience spiritual rehabilitation as they undergo other forms of rehabilitation, he added. Talbot was born into a poor working-class family in Dublin on May 2, 1856. He was the second of 12 children, nine who survived beyond infancy, and grew up surrounded by poverty and alcohol abuse in the wake of Ireland's Great Famine. He dropped out of school barely knowing how to read or write and began working for a wine merchant at the age of 12, where he developed the habit of sampling the drink, often coming home drunk. By his early teens, Talbot had already developed a dependency on alcohol, which consumed him for the next decade. Despite holding various jobs as an unskilled laborer at the Dublin docks and later as a bricklayer, his wages were often squandered at the pub, leaving him in a state of destitution and despair. The turning point came in 1884, when at the age of 28, Talbot, penniless and humiliated after being refused credit, vowed to change his ways. He went to confession and made a solemn pledge to abstain from alcohol for 3 months. This initial pledge was the first step in a journey of lifelong sobriety, which was underpinned by a profound spiritual conversion. Amid the difficulties of withdrawal, Talbot turned to prayer and found solace in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist as well as the Rosary. He eventually embraced a life of prayer, penance, and dedication to the Church. He joined many prayer groups and confraternities, which provided a strong sense of community. He became one of the first members of the Pioneer Total Abstinence Association of the Sacred Heart, after it was founded in Dublin in 1898. With Talbot's newfound sobriety, he was finally able to learn how to read and write, which allowed him to deepen his faith. He read biographies of St. Catherine of Siena, St. Vincent de Paul, St. Philip Neri, St. Thomas More, and many more saints, as well as the practice of perfection and Christian virtues by St. Alphonsus Rodriguez, growth in holiness by Father Frederick William Faber, and true devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. Talbot was a poor man who lived an extraordinary kind of focused life, according to Father Hugh O'Donnell, who has served as the Matt Talbot Shrine for 20 years. O'Donnell told CNA that even as Talbot continued working in a tough environment down on the docks, he was always focused on the divine. Prayer was like breathing for him, O'Donnell said. It wasn't an effort. It was what he loved to do. He was able to do his work, but every time there was a lull in his work, he'd be either reading or praying, he added. For the last 35 years of his life, Talbot was a member of the Third Order of St. Francis, or Secular Franciscans. He rose early to attend daily Mass before he began to work at 6 a.m. He embraced the ascetic traditions of the early Irish monks, taking on many personal penances. He slept on a couple of planks which he had by the side of his bed and a little block of wood that he rested his head on, which must have been awful, O'Donnell said. He seemed to manage to be able to work in a full day doing physical labor on the very small amount of food, which always struck me as some kind of connection with the Eucharist, he added. Talbot's death on June 7, 1925, was as simple as his life, collapsing on a Dublin street on his way to Mass for Trinity Sunday. He was taken to a hospital where he was pronounced dead. It was only then that the extent of some of his penances became known, revealing secret chains he had worn as acts of devotion. The Franciscan recalled Talbot's memory each year on June 19th. Next year will mark the 100th anniversary of Talbot's death. His legacy is one of hope. Talbot's story has inspired many people battling addiction, serving as a testament to the possibility of recovery, redemption, and a human capacity for change, regardless of past mistakes. The Salesian priests at the Matt Talbot Shrine hold a special Mass on the first Monday of every month, offered for people struggling with addictions and their families. Many churches and cathedrals throughout Ireland now also offer a Mass at the same time for this intention. The Matt Talbot Prayer Society prays daily for its enrolled members to be freed from addictions, including alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, eating, and smoking, through Talbot's intercession. St. Pius X Catholic School bids a final farewell by Carol Nesbitt. May 24th marked the end of an era. It was the last Mass for the last graduating class of St. Pius X Catholic School in Aurora. It's been 65 years since the doors of St. Pius first opened its doors. The Sisters of Charity built the school around the convent, naming it after Pope St. Pius X, who was known for his liturgical reform and going back to the basics of our faith and Catholic doctrine. In its prime in the 1960s, St. Pius School had an enrollment that exceeded 800 students. Like most Catholic schools at the time, the school flourished. And like nearly all other Catholic schools, St. Pius relied on its religious sisters to serve in nearly all capacities, working as teachers and administrators in almost every other position within the school. As time passed, religious orders facing declining vocations were no longer able to fully staff schools, and pastors needed to hire lay people to fill all the roles. Salaries and benefits for those lay people had to be paid, which meant a much higher cost for the parish. Earlier this year, with enrollment at a fraction of its heyday in the 60s, the difficult decision was made by Father Jorge Aguirre and Archbishop Samuel J. Aquila to close the school. Facing an annual $500,000 deficit along with other challenges, the parish and the archdiocese could no longer continue to sustain operations. Principal Karen Shanahan, while sad to close the school, is happy to have been a part of the school and communities these past 2 years. "I have been truly blessed to have been a part of St. Pius X Catholic School," she told the Denver Catholic. "This school has welcomed generations of families, and there is great pride in that. I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know the people of this special community." Shanahan says graduation this year was particularly bittersweet because, unlike most schools who say goodbye to a group of eighth graders matriculating to high school, this was a final farewell to all of the school's students as well as its families and staff. "This school has been so blessed with an absolutely extraordinary staff. They truly cared about the students and their families and our mission of getting kids to heaven. We have become a family here, and I will miss them dearly," Shanahan said. Most of the St. Pius students will be moving on to nearby Catholic schools, including St. Therese, Blessed Sacrament, Christ the King, and St. James. Fortunately, St. Pius teachers have new positions in other Catholic schools that will certainly welcome them with open arms in the coming school year. For most of them, their new schools are closer to their homes. Shanahan has accepted a position as principal at St. Peter Catholic School in Monument, much closer to her home and family. Ferrero Rocher, the chocolate inspired by Our Lady of Lourdes, by Francesca Polio Fenton of the Catholic News Agency. Many know Ferrero Rocher for its popular hazelnut chocolates, but the company's tie to Our Lady of Lourdes is lesser known. Michelle Ferrero, the company's founder and a devout Catholic, had a deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary and wanted to honor her through his work. It is reported that he named his company Rocher after the rock grotto, the Rocher de Massabielle, which marks the location where the Virgin Mary appeared to Saint Bernadette in Lourdes, France. In fact, Rocher means rock in French. With this in mind, many point to the chocolate's crunchy coating and the uneven gold wrapping as Ferrero's attempt to resemble this rock formation at Lourdes, which had a special meaning to the chocolatier. The 50th anniversary of the founding of the company, Ferrero said, "Success of Ferrero we owe to Our Lady of Lourdes. Without her, we can do little." In an interview with CNA's Spanish language news partner, ACI Prensa, in 2023, Father Mauricio Elias, a chaplain at the Sanctuary of Lourdes, said, "Mr. Ferrero had a lot of devotion to the Virgin of Lourdes. He came a lot to Lourdes and was a benefactor. He was a man who always came here. He had a lot of devotion to the Virgin," he confessed. "He led a Christian life," Father Elias added. It was said that Ferrero made annual pilgrimages to Lourdes and also organized a visit for his employees. He also had a statue of the Virgin Mary in each of his company's 14 production facilities around the world. Ferrero passed away on February 14, 2015, at the age of 89. Shortly before his death, a flood damaged the sanctuary at Lourdes. Ferrero promised a great donation to recover what was lost, Father Elias shared. After his death, his children kept their father's promise and helped with the repairs. The family-run business continues its tradition with Michelle's son, Giovanni Ferrero, running the company today. Founded in 1946 in Elba, Italy, by Pietro Ferrero, Michelle's father, today Ferrero Rocher is the third largest chocolate producer in the world. Since its launch in other European countries in 1982, The company has expanded to include other brands such as Nutella, Tic Tac, and Kinder, among others. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.